This morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We began a new study here this morning. I'm not sure if we will complete it today or not, but you might want to pull out the note outline and a pencil if you're one of those who is a note taker, because there's some things that I'm going to be sharing with you today that are very important. You know, a lot of people talk about how do people change, and there's a lot of theories on that. I've taken classes on that in behavioral sciences, and I've taken classes, a lot of them, on the Word of God. And putting those together, there's a lot of ways that that is brought about. But this morning I've titled this, The Transformers. And I don't mean the movie that has just been released. I haven't even seen it. And I haven't seen but maybe one of the other Transformers movies, but now there's five of them, and they've been a blockbuster in each and every case. However, I do want to speak about Transformers, but not about the movie. I want to talk about the Transformers that are in the Word of God. It's not about those five episodes, but it's about the transformation work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to start by reading verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3 and then skip over to verse 17 and 18, the last two verses of chapter 3. So follow along as I read these verses, beginning at verses 1 through 3. It says, do we begin again? Paul says, to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on the tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh. That is of the heart. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Father God, we pray this morning that your word would be anointed to our life. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory, that our lives would be transformed from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit of the Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. One thing that must happen for something or someone to be transformed, there must be a change. When people talk about, well, I've been transformed, well, really? Has there been a change? A businessman owned a warehouse that had sat empty for months and needed repairs. Vandals had damaged the doors, smashed the windows, and trash was everywhere inside the building. The businessman showed a prospective buyer the property and took some great pains to say that he would replace all the broken windows, bring in a crew to correct any structural damages, and clean out all the garbage. Forget about the repairs, the buyer said. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different, something entirely new. I don't want that building, I just want the site. A new site to rebuild just what God is looking for in our life. He isn't trying to take what we are, what we were, and just make us a little bit better. No, he wants to rebuild us something to be brand new, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that's what he wants to do with our life. If you've given yourself to the Lord, then we should be reminded of the work that God has done in you and continues to do in you if you're still allowing him to do so. If you'll notice in verse 18 there, he says, from glory to glory. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, there's a transformation ability and work that is ready to start working from that place of glory that you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior to the glory of the finished product. Now, will we see that here and now? Well, we won't see it completely, but one day, the good news is, Paul said, the apostle, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until that day of Jesus Christ. So it will get the job done, the Holy Spirit working in us. But there are some things that block that, and there are some things that increase that. And the question is, which side are you on? We're going to learn about those contrasts a little bit this morning. You see, in the early church, Paul was dealing with a problem in Corinth. Corinth, in the first letter we went through, I shared the background, and in the second letter a little bit, that Corinth was located on a peninsula, and it was an area where ships would come in, and they would go across this small dirt area. Today, my wife even showed me on TV of a cruise ship actually going through the new canal in Corinth that's there. It's very narrow, but they can go through. But in the old days, ships would have to be brought up on land, on logs, and rolled across. This would take months. So what did the sailors do? What sailors do? They had a rompin' time in Corinth. Corinth was known as, to Corinthicize, was some of the most evil that one could even imagine. Up on the top of the hillside, not too far from there, is the city of Athens, Greece. Athens, Greece transported all their idols and everything to Corinth. So Corinth was filled with idolatry, idols, and all kinds of things. And one of the key ones was the goddess of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And so they didn't know what real love was. They were just imagining what it could be, so to speak. And so these people were living in an environment, these early Christians, an environment where they were really tempted by the world and the things of the world, trying to live that right life with Jesus Christ, but they were not allowing the Holy Spirit to have full reign in their life. Therefore, their life became stagnant. So what was brought in was the Judaizers, they were called. They came into the cities of Corinth and places like that, and they were infiltrating the people in their simple faith in God, trusting God with all their heart, allowing the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to change their lives. And they began to say, oh no, you can't just accept Jesus. You need to obey the law, and you need to follow the law. So they were laying on them all their guilt trips, the law, and everything else. And that's what chapter 3 is really all about. It's separating. Paul is talking about, no, there is a way to change, and it's not following the law. The law kills. The law is not the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God gives life and changes your life. So the question is, are you operating under legalism, or are you operating on the transformed life, a life led by the Spirit that works a transformation of our own life? Is your life being changed? So this morning, as we start in this area, we realize that living by the Spirit, that it's a transforming confidence. Now, on your outline, it just says 3 verses 1 through 16, but actually we start at verse 18. So go back there with me again. He says, but we all, with an unveiled face, and say, we all. Turn to the person next to you and say, that includes you all. Yeah, okay. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, into that image of Jesus, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Listen to the Amplified translation. And all of us, as with an unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And we are constantly being transformed into His very own image in an ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, in that day when the Judaizers came in, there was a Jewish community living in Corinth. And of course, they immediately felt like, okay, I need to get back into the law. I need to follow these things. This will keep me separate from the world. But actually, it was just the opposite. The law wasn't producing a righteous life. In fact, the law was hindering a transforming life. And so Paul argued on that basis that the real transformation comes by the Holy Spirit, comes by God's Word, comes by the relationship to God's Word, and we'll see that this morning. But in Corinth, there was a number of people who weren't living by the Spirit. Listen to the Living Translation of verse 17 and 18. And it says, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. You see, they were to look to Jesus. The same is true of us today. It's a matter of fact, I was talking to my son-in-law, Brent. He's leaving for Israel. I'm not sure when this week, but he's going there on business. And he was asking me all the places he could go. And then he told me this morning he's going to extend another day. And I talked to his wife, my daughter, and she said, I want to go. And so he's going to Israel. So I started thinking about, okay, when are we going to take another trip to Israel? Because what I always warn people of, when you go there, you see all of this so-called orthodoxy. You see the righteous rabbis and everything following the law, keeping all this. And you feel, as a Christian, convicted. But yet, you're not to be drawn to those things that are external. You're to be drawn to that which is internal. God changes you not by the outward clothing or the hat you wear or the little prayer ornaments you have or by the rosary hanging from your dashboard or on your mirror. You're transformed by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen? And so I start thinking, maybe we ought to plan another trip to Israel in February of 2019 or something. But anyhow, that's a little sideline. I got some thumbs up already. But I want to begin with a brief excerpt from a book by Mark Buchanan called Your Church is Too Safe. This appeared in Christianity Today some time ago, and historian Daniel Boorstin writes about a momentous shift that occurred in North America in the 19th century. He says, we stopped calling people who went on trips travelers, and we started calling them tourists. A traveler literally means one who travails. He labors, or she labors, suffers, endures to get there, to immerse themselves in a culture, to learn the language and the custom, to live with the locals, imitates the dress, eats what's set before him, to some degree. He takes risks, some enormous, and makes sacrifices, some extravagant. He has a tight scrapes and narrow escapes. He's gone a long time, and if he ever he returns forever altered. So speaking of that time of a traveler, one who is really involved, but a tourist seems a lot less. Tourist means literally one who goes in circles. And so if I want to be one of them, of course, I don't want to be one who's going in circles. In fact, they're just taking an exotic detour home. They're only passing through, sampling wares, acquiring souvenirs, retreats each night to what's safe and familiar, picks up a word here, a phrase there, but not the language. And the world, it's embedded in them, remains opaque and cryptic and vaguely menacing. In fact, what they do is get a t-shirt or a hat and are happy to get home. But you see, there's a difference between the tourist who devotes everything to learn, everything to grow. And what is your Christian experience like today? Are you one of those who are devoting everything to grow and be a part of it? Or are you just going to get a hat and a t-shirt, say, I'm saved, or I'm born again? Or are you real and genuine? Because that's where growth really begins. We had a similar shift in the church of Jesus Christ. At some point, we stopped calling Christians disciples and started calling them just simply a believer. You know, the Bible says that the devil believes, so he's a believer, but yet he trembles. No, I want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to grow in him. A disciple is one who follows and imitates Jesus. They lose their life in order to find it in Christ. They dive into the language and culture of Christ. They look into the mirror and behold the Lord. They see their life being redefined, changing from the outside in, thinks and sees and dreams and finally lives. A believer, well, they'll hold certain beliefs. But how deep down these depends goes on their mood. They can get defensive, sometimes intimately so, or intensely so about their beliefs. But in the honest moments, they wonder why that they see very little difference in their choices. Are you a traveler or are you a tourist? Well, a traveler devotes themselves. Are you a disciple or are you just simply a believer? You believe in Jesus. A lot of people tell me, oh yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, hallelujah. And I went to church when I was a young kid. Hallelujah. Really? Did you ever learn anything? Are you walking with God? Is he changing your life? Hallelujah. No. You see, you can't be a disciple without being a believer. But here's the rub. You can be a believer and not be a disciple. You see, are you a disciple of the Lord? A disciple means learner. You can say all the right things. You can think all the right things. You can believe all the right things. You can do all the right things and still follow and imitate Christ. But the kingdom of God is made up of true travelers. But our churches are populated often with tourists. We just simply want a little bit, but we don't want the whole thing. We want a little bit of Jesus, but we don't want to change my life. You mean I got to change my friends in my life? Paul is desiring for all believers to be disciples and all tourists to become travelers of our journey of faith. And how? By being transformed. the Word. How? By the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God deep into your heart. So verse 8, the word transform, notice that. Or verse 18, excuse me. In verse 18, it says, being transformed. Say, being transformed. The word transformed or transformation means to change into something different. It implies a major reformation in form, nature, and function. It also suggests something abrupt or startling. We get the word metamorphosis from that Greek word. It's like when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, changing from one form to another. So it says being transformed, changing from what you were to what you are to become. In fact, be transformed, it says in the New Testament. Here it says being transformed. But actually in the Greek, you'll see that it's an active voice. Be transformed. In other words, I'm responsible to make this happen. How? By just going to church? No, that won't do it. I've got to have a mindset and a heart set to enable it. And we'll talk about that this morning, what it takes. So being transformed. Are we being transformed? Has your life changed since you came to Christ? A lot of people went forward, and I've heard it said often that they met the pastor and didn't meet the master. So the problem is no transformation, no change in their life at all, and yet very little. And so let's break it out a little bit. In the King James Version, it says, are changed. Where here it says, being transformed. But here in the Old King James, it says, are changed. We are changed. In the New King James, being transformed. Are you being changed? Are you transformed? We must take that responsibility for our own transformation. We have to put ourselves in the right place for that to happen with the right ingredients. So to be transformed is an active expectation. Look with me. Hold your place here. Let's look at a couple scriptures. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3, because it has the same emphasis in the Greek. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and it says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. That's an imperative. It's referring to you almost like a command. But grow. You say, how do I grow? My wife's got this little cup of water outside on her patio, and she's got one little stem in it with water, and she keeps looking at it and pulling it out to see if the root's growing. And one day, I don't know what she's looking for. I felt like taking that thing out of there and throwing it away, but I wouldn't dare do that. And she's here this morning, so I shouldn't have even said that, because maybe I am the problem here. But this little stem, she keeps looking, and she pulls it out, and it does have a root on it. I don't know if it's ever going to grow into anything, but it's there, and she's very dedicated, so she looks at it, I think, daily. I don't know that for sure, but grow in the grace. So I want her to get out there and command it, but grow in this water. No, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. So we are to have an active expectation. Our life is to change. Some people say, well, I came to Christ or my brother came to Christ and he never changed. Really? Then something's wrong. What do you mean something's wrong? You mean, are they to change it? Maybe the law will help. No, the law won't help. In fact, the law will kill, but the Spirit gives life. And so what should I do? Well, we need to know. But first of all, we have to have the right mindset. It all begins there. You can't change a person who doesn't want to be changed. I've worked on different areas of counseling for years and trying to change a situation. But until that mindset is right, there's never going to be a new transformation. You can make them read Bible verses all day long, but unless their heart is right, it won't work, because they have to have the right mindset. See, Satan knows the Word of God, folks. He knows what it is. Is he changed? Absolutely not. Will he ever be changed? Absolutely not. He never will. And some people, their religion is what it's all about. No, it's not religion. And that's what Paul's argument is to the Corinthians. It's not the religion, but it's the first beginning in the mind. So it's got to begin there. How do I know that? Okay, turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. See, I don't want to leave you in a vacuum. I want you to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And in Romans chapter 12, a very famous verse there we're familiar with, but in context, I want you to see it because our lives are to be transformed, and it begins with a mindset. So Paul in Romans 12, and by the way, the Romans, he wrote this when he was at Corinth, and yet the mindset, many Romans lived in Corinth. They were given there. The armies of Rome were brought into Corinth to give them land. And in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, this will include you sisters too, brethren, by the mercies of God, what? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead one. You know, it's easy to be a dead one because you don't have to do anything. But a living sacrifice, that's different. You got to make choices. A living sacrifice, which is holy or set apart for God, it's acceptable to God. And isn't that good news? Can you say amen? So when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, it becomes something that's set apart for God, but God accepts it. And you go, God doesn't want me. Listen, I had that argument with God a long time ago. I go, God, you don't want me. And I remember in the jungles in Vietnam, I kept saying, you don't want me. You don't want me, and I don't blame you. Just kill me right out here. He didn't do it. I came home. And then I had to make the real choice. Is it something I could just die for, or is it something I could live for? And so he says, a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And the term reasonable means intelligent. It's your most intelligent decision one can make. And then he says, here's how to keep it working. You start there, you present it. This is in the mind that it begins there, and in your heart, that's where it begins. But how does it stay? Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the removal of your mind. No, wait, excuse me. I got that word wrong. The renewing of your mind. Your mind what? Renewed to what? To the new person, that you may prove, not that God may prove, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you may prove it. You say, I just wish I knew. Well, then present your life to God. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed or changed by your mind first, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I found out what God's will was for me. Become a pastor. I never planned on that. Never had any ambition for it. As a matter of fact, I was against it. And yet I grew up with that and I thought, I don't want that. But yet, when God called me, he called me and I responded. I go, okay, here I am. Use me. And thanks be to God. Now 40 years, he's been using me, and it seems like God keeps bringing different people back in my life that told me they got saved way back when I was a pastor starting off in the church in Brea and then other Brea. And I mean, I just get amazed when they tell me all these things. I don't even know who they are. No, I'm kidding. But, no, I do. I remember some of them. Sometimes it takes a while. Like, tell me what happened. Tell me what you look like then. Can I see a picture? Whatever. But God began that work. And he who began it will complete it until that day of Jesus Christ. Are you a disciple this morning? How is a disciple working? Well, they're being changed by resisting what they were doing before and accepting what God would have them do today. Are you being changed? Are you just a tourist? Are you just a believer? Well, I believe the Bible. I believe in God. Well, really, is it changing you? The first part of verse 2 tells us how we maintain that commitment. Don't conform. It says in a modern translation, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The tense of the verse in the Greek indicates we must stop conforming, implying that this is something we're prone to do. Are we prone to do it? Yeah. A lot of people say, I just wish I could give up on this. I just wish I could stop this. Well, if you put it in the context, first of all, that it begins in the mind. It's just like eating, overeating. You got to begin in your mind. And you say, well, I'm not going to bring any food in the house. You know what? You'll go get it. You'll go get it. I'm telling you, I speak from living testimony. If I want it, I'll go get it. And then I'm thinking, why didn't we have this here to begin with? Well, because you didn't want it here. So it's got to be a mind change. And then the mind change set the rest of us in order. The word conform is the word we get our English word, by the way, and there Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed. Do you know what that word conformed is? The word we get our English word scheme from. Don't scheme it out. You know, I just stopped by the store and picked up those yogurt pretzels. Really? That was nice of you. Let's eat them. Or I just stopped by the store and picked up some ice cream. Haven't had any in a long time. That's a scheme if it's about food. But just stop by the guys and we had a drink. Really? It's sometimes translated, by the way, fashioned. And do not be fashioned according to this world. And yet we plan our schemes. J.B. Phillips uses this paraphrase. He says, do not let the world squeeze you into a mold. And the world will put you into a mold. And you know what's bad about molds? Molds are dangerous. They're ugly and they can kill you. Some of you are facing some incredible temptations even today. But you know what? When those temptations come, the Bible says God will always make a way of escape. And what's the beginning part? Get your mind changed. It begins here and then in here in your heart, and then it gets translated into the actual details. I remember when I said, okay, I'll never drink alcohol again. And that was in 1975. And in my office at that time, and I wasn't a pastor, I was a contractor. I had all kinds of booze. What did I do? Did I give it to my friends? Oh, no, I was already having a problem with it. Do you think I wanted to kill them? So I took my booze, and I broke every bottle of it, and then every can. I smashed every single can that I had in my office. And I said, I'll never drink booze again. And you know what? After 40-some years, I don't drink booze, and I never have since that day. And I'll never forget that day I made the decision. The Bible says, be not conformed, be not fashioned, do not let the schemes of this world drag you into that. And I said, I'm done, I'll never drink alcohol again. But you know, if you get used to doing it and you get around people, they squeeze you into a mold and they go, oh, you got to be like us. You were so much fun when you were drunk. Really? I don't know people who are a lot of fun drunk. In fact, I know a lot of experiences that they were drunk and destroyed family members. I know that drinking can destroy, the drinking can kill. And yet you say, well, is it just about drinking? No, it's about whatever choice you're making that's not of God. If you want to see change, it's got to begin in your heart, and you got to set it forth in your mind. And so are we conforming or are we transforming? The Holy Spirit should be transforming us. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, back there in our text, it talks about that transformation. But we all of us, and notice we all, that's inclusive term or terms, and it refers to all of us are in this position with an unveiled face. In other words, we really are who we are. So don't put a veil on so people can't see you. Don't put a hat on so they can't really see who you are. With an unveiled face, you're coming before the Lord. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You're being transformed. You know, there's a certain amount of what we can do. In fact, it's interesting, in contrast to Moses, we don't have to cover up when faced with God's glory or cower because of shame. See, the Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 5, those who look to Him, the Lord, are radiant and their faces are never covered with shame. But there was in the Jews, and it's there that Moses speaks of in chapter 3, that he had the glory of the Lord when he was in the presence of God, but then the glory was wearing away. So he had to cover his face so nobody would know. No, not you as a Christian. You need to behold. Behold what? Yourself in a mirror. In fact, some of us hate mirrors. I got a mirror up in my office. I'll rent it out to you if you want a good disposition change. Because actually, you stand in front of it, it makes you look tall and thin. I mean, you will go down and you'll feel really good. So I rent that out, actually, for counseling. No, I don't. And you'll just say, wow, I feel really good this morning. Good. I didn't look at it, by the way, because it does confuse me at times. I forget about the changes that I need. And so it's talking about transform, to take on a different form or appearance. And Philippians 3:21 says something along this line. Turn to Philippians 3:21. And in Philippians 3:21, just flip on over there, chapter 3, verse 21. And I love this. He says in verse 21, he says, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Does that include drugs? Does that include a bad lifestyle choices? Does it include bad friends? Yeah. He can change all of that. How about in a marriage? Yeah, He can make you a better husband or a better wife, and that's what God's goal is. And so all of that. So He's wanting to transform our lives and make us complete when we see Jesus face to face. Remember that bumper sticker, those of you who have been around for a while, please be patient with me, God is not finished yet. I was sitting in the traffic yesterday, and this car had the ability to turn right. I mean, it should have turned right. But did it turn right? Oh, no. It just sat there, and the light was green, and it just sat there. The car behind me starts laying on the horn. And I thought, oh, no, that person's going to think. I wanted to drive up to them and say, it wasn't me. I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I promise I didn't do it. It was them who did it. Chase them down, not me, but they were mad at me. But yet, sometimes we're on that journey. But, you know, there's a certain amount. People say, I can make some changes on myself. Yeah, you're right. But are you still in Philippians? Well, then look at Philippians chapter 2, just in case you need to get some understanding here. Look with me at verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, if you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. We might consider that radical. In fact, or is it normal Christianity? I believe the changing, the transformation, the transformers that will work in our life are something that is the beginning when it starts when we come to Christ, but it doesn't end. It must go on. So I continue to yield myself. I continue to yield that thing. Some people say, well, that's radical. Arthur Wallace, in his book called The Radical Christian, says, if a man professes to call himself a child of God, a disciple of Christ, or a citizen of the kingdom, and yet is befit of this radicalism, he would be well advised to take a long look at the Christian profession. The radical Christian is not some special Christian. They simply qualify as a New Testament believer who is a believer in Christ. The Bible knows no other Christian but a radical one. In fact, there was a book called Not a Fan by Kyle Eidelman. In fact, some of the men in the church read that. Pastor Mike brought it to us and encouraged us all, and it was talking about a radical transformation. Are we being transformed? So what's a transformer? A transformer is a device that transfers electrical energy from one electrical circuit to another through mutual electromagnetic induction and without change in frequency. Okay, what is that? So in the science part of it, there's such a thing called a step-up transformer. And by the way, I'm not an engineer. The voltage output is greater than the voltage input. That's the part we want to know. In other words, a step-up transformer, and I'm going to use that term, that God is our step-up transformer. He takes what little bit we have, and he makes it big. And he wants to bring about that change. And you say, well, I don't even have electricity in my body. Oh, yes, you do. As a matter of fact, you ever combed your hair and found out that static electricity? That's not all. Don't do it around gasoline, folks. Don't ever comb your hair around a gasoline, open exposure of gasoline. Because you might have a little problem with what hair is left. But the Bible speaks of how God brings from the outside something that will bring about that transformation. But by the way, in our bodies, we do have a little bit. And you say, well, I can change my life. I can do this. And you know what? I believe some people do, but they got to get their mindset first. But they go, I don't need God. I can do it on my own. I think you need some help. See, you may have some energy. As a matter of fact, you may even have some power. In fact, Panasonic, and this is true, is looking into human blood to power electrical devices. In fact, it's researching how blood could break down sugars to generate power like it generates energy for the human body. This type of human battery could ultimately power nano devices implanted in your body. So they're working on this in technology today. So you've got electricity in your body, but it's a nano amount. We need more than a nano amount to change your life. We need the power that God said we needed. Turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So you got a little bit of nano power going on. Eventually, science will say we can use that nano power. But God wants to use another power. Look with me at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is what Jesus told his church, his first church. He says, but you shall receive, this is Acts 1, 8, receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. God wants to infuse in you his power. Have you received the power of the Holy Spirit since you've been saved? That was a question that Paul asked various churches in the book of Acts. Have you received? And they go, well, I got Jesus. Great. Have you got the power of the Holy Spirit? I never heard of that. You need the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. If you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you got the Holy Spirit in you. Yes, you're born again, sealed by the Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. But you need the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. How often? I ask for it all the time. I ask for it all the time. God, give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I want to see my life transformed. I want to see the power of God working in my life, and I want to see the power overcoming those circumstances in my life where my nano power is not doing it. I need more than that. And some of you today, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to live a transformed life. Can you say amen? Yeah, we all do. So we need a step-up transformer. We need the Holy Spirit. So thankfully, amazing conversions happen all the time. So it starts there. We got to be converted. One, conversion happens to dogmatic atheists and determined agnostics. Conversion happens to gifted physicians and brilliant scientists. Conversion happens to popular coaches and superstar athletes. Conversion happens to the most famous musicians and renowned artists. Conversions happen to former criminals, everyday sinners. One by one, these individuals get to the end of life's rope when confronted with the claims and hope of the gospel. They believe and turn to the Lord, but that's not where it ends, folks. The late Alan Redpath, longtime preacher and author, put it best. He says, quote, "The conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the manufacture of a saint is the task of a lifetime." So are you becoming all that you are to become? And that is where we are looking at in the introduction portion of Roman numeral 1 this morning, the confidence concerning the Holy Spirit's ministry. It's available to you, and you need to compare the Holy Spirit ministry with just your own nano power, and your nano power simply won't do it. Can you say amen? Okay, Roman numeral 2. So what is that conforming work? Well, let's look at some of the contrast, first of all. Actually, we're still in Roman numeral 1, because I put it there. In verses 1 through 3, there's four major contrasts. The first one that he tells them about, he tells them about what they need, but in verses 1 through 3, and I already read that, he compares tablets of stone and human hearts. See, the Judaizers carry their letters of recommendation. Paul said, I don't need it. He says, do we begin to commend ourselves with our letters of recommendation? And then what Paul says, here is my recommendation. It's your life changed from your heart, and it's understood by all men that you live by the Spirit of God. Is that what they see about you? Do you live by the Spirit of God? See, the ministry of grace changes the heart, but the Spirit of God uses the Word of God and writes it upon the heart. And all of a sudden, these changes. The next contrast is actually death and life. Yeah, thank you. And in verses 4 through 6, he says that we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is our nano power. No, our sufficiency is from what? God. And he says, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not by the letter of the law, so to speak, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The law only shows us how bad we are. We already know how bad we are. So why look at the law to find our place with God? No, the law won't make you a better person. It just makes you different, yes. But the law kills, but the Spirit gives what? The life of Christ. That's what people need to see. They need to glory in what God has done in your life, not how your nano power worked it out in your life, so to speak. And then there's fading glory and increasing glory. In verses 7 through 11, he says, but if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because the glory of his countenance, which glory, was passing away. See, the law, it isn't going to be the fulfillment. It never was designed for that. It was a teacher, Paul said in Galatians. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Oh, the ministry of the Spirit. How is that working? Well, it doesn't condemn us, but the Holy Spirit changes us. Look at verse 11. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious, and that is the Spirit of God. And then verses 12 through 16, the concealment and the openness. Look at verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, he put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel would not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Notice passing away. That's like some people say their religion is how they dress. No, it should be more than how you dress. And some people are so religious. I remember being at the post office one day and picking up some mail, and out walked this man. I'm not going to tell you what religion he might have been. I don't know. But he had a black outfit on. And I thought, well, that's interesting. He came out with a cigarette, and the ashes dripped all over the front of his black outfit. And I go, oh, you want me to help you take those off? No, I didn't say anything. I just looked, and I go, wow, that's really something. Aren't you a little concerned about burning your outfit or getting a hole in it or whatever? And I thought, thank God I don't have to wear one of those outfits. But I told everybody I wanted to be married. I didn't want to be a priest. And so there we are. And so Paul is talking about, he says, we have hope, the boldness of speech, not like Moses, that was passing away. And so it's concealed, he says in verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remained unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. How sad. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So concealment or openness? Well, we can choose openness and with God. And then in verse 17, we need to choose our independence. You see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit. Look at that. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Say liberty.
Liberty.
We all know what that means. What does it mean? Freedom. So in Christ, I'm free. Yes, I'm free to choose. I'm to choose what I am to choose, the Lord. And then he says, but we all, with an unveiled face, we are changed. And so how are we changed? We're changed by beholding him, it says in verse 18. Do you behold him? What do you mean by that? Well, when I look in the Bible, I see that Christ is loving. He seeks to make me loving. So how will I know if I'm changing? Because I become more loving. How about you? Some of you need some brush up on that one. No, I'm only kidding. No, you don't. This church is a loving church. I love all of you. And so Christ is loving, and being loving is imperative. It's an important part for us to know. And God is gracious. He seeks to make you a gracious person. I had a woman who lives near me. She was a school teacher, and I could tell what kind of school teacher she was. Okay. She sometimes threatens me that she's going to watch what I'm teaching, so I got to be careful. But she's a real nice lady, and she's widowed, and very nice. She treats me very nicely, and she always is so nice to me. And she goes, Pastor Dave, I'm going to watch you. I can't come out there, but I'm going to watch you. I'm a little bit of an invalid, but I'm going to watch you on TV, so I don't know if she is, or on the internet. And she told me one day, she stopped her car right in the middle of the driveway there, where cars go back and forth, a narrow driveway, and she says, Pastor Dave, my pastor told me that I need to be graceful. I need to give grace to people. I'm having a hard time with that. Is that what I'm supposed to do? Well, I decided I didn't want to get into the discussion. I go, yeah, you ought to try that. Your pastor told you to be graceful and to be gracious to people. Yeah, you should be gracious because Jesus is gracious. And so she was doing it just to obey what her pastor said, but you need to obey what the master said. He said, Jesus is filled with grace. Are you filled with grace today? Are you condemning? And God is forgiving. Are you forgiving? Christ is forgiving, and he wants to help us forgiving. He wants to restore you in that image. So we have verses like Ephesians 4:32, which I read last week, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, so you also must do. Jesus was all those things. So when I get into the Word of God, I behold him, Jesus, and I go, gosh, that's what I need. I need that. And he says, so we look into the mirror, and you don't see all the pimples on your face. You don't see all the ingrown hairs. You don't see all the blackheads. You don't see all the ugly stuff or whatever. You see the beauty of who you are. Yeah, and whoever you are. As in a mirror, the what? The glory of the Lord. And what happens? You're being transformed. You begin to reflect him from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I want to give you some things real quick. I want to give you 12 R's. 12 R's? No, not 12 hours. 12 R's. So we're changed by the Holy Spirit. Say, changed by the Holy Spirit. And that's C on the outline up there. C. Changed by the Holy Spirit. First one is resurrender. You came to Christ and you surrendered your life to God. You know what? You need to continue to resurrender. That's why I go, Lord, I don't want to be conformed to this world. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I want my mind right and my heart right. So I'm going to take some time to spend time in your word. I want to resurrender my life. I want to be that living sacrifice. I do that all the time. Secondly, rejoice in the Lord when things are going good. No, rejoice in the Lord. How often, Paul said? Always, Philippians 4:4. So the first one is 12, 1 and 2. Second one is rejoice in the Lord always. Thirdly, I got to go faster. He says, remember the good things that you have and are your becoming in Christ. That, in fact, F.E. Marsh described what the Christian sees when they look back and think of Israel itself, how the Lord delivered them and they were to be reminded and how he led them. Remember the good things that God has done. We're always concentrating on the bad. We need to remember the positive things and you take your nano stuff and turn it into the work of the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, reckon yourself as dead to the old desires. You got to continue to do that, and that's in Romans chapter 8. You got to reconsider all of the negative conditioning that led you in the past and reprogram your mind and your heart to what is honorable, right, and true, worthy of praise. And replace, sixthly, what is fleshy with God's word. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:22, put on compassion, kindness, humility, all of those things. Seventhly, realize God's will for your life is what is best in every single situation, Philippians 4:6 and 7. And eighthly, reconcile with those who are in conflict by addressing them as brothers or sisters. Paul writes that even though Paul is a great apostle, he humbly addresses himself as one who, even to the unkind and unthankful and uncaring, he called them brothers or brethren. And ninthly, resist the conformity to the world. Resist it always. Do not be conformed. 11th, reconsider the effects of that renewal, because that's going to bring these changes about that you and I both want. And 11th, recharge your batteries with grace. Romans 12:3. Recharge them constantly with grace. And 12, rethink the better things of how your life walking with the Lord is being changed and transformed. So he says, but we all, verse 18, with an unveiled face, we don't need to put a veil on, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Say, being transformed into that same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what are the transformers? The Holy Spirit of God with the Word of God and your heart, your choice, and watching what God's going to do in your life. The rest of those R's fill in what the transformers, how they work in your life and mine. Please stand. Father God, I pray this morning for each and every one. We ask you, Lord God, that you would continue that transforming work in our life. And God, that you would change us from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit of God. Change our hearts, change our actions, change our ways, that we may please you as we look at you, Jesus. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.